Well, we'd like to pray before we begin our Torah study. Would you join with me? Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to talk today about spiritual maturity and how maturity develops. All of us, I think, would like to become mature immediately. Wouldn't you like to just grow up already? The fact is, maturity develops slowly in us. It's not a gift. Maturity is not a spiritual gift, it's a fruit. It takes time to develop. Just like children have to be conceived, they have to be carried in pregnancy, they have to be born, and then they have to slowly grow up. You can't give birth to a college student, despite many Jewish mothers' aspirations. Spiritual gifts can be received in an instant, in a moment, but fruit takes time to develop. And this week's Torah portion describes many laws and many commands. And it's interesting to see the response of the children of Israel as all of these are laid out. There's this apparently great response. Israel promises to obey every one of them. It really sounds like deep commitment, doesn't it? In fact, big talk is what it was. Big talk can masquerade as big faith. And I believe it's better to go step by step, little by little. Sometimes we make really big promises, but it is easy to make promises. It's hard to keep promises. How many of you have had that experience? Isn't it easy to make a New Year's resolution? And we've probably already broken them. We can say we're going to do something, but to actually fulfill it is much more difficult. I want you to keep this in mind as we're studying today, because we're going to look at a passage that shows how important little by little progress really is. God tells Israel that they will take the promised land slowly, not even in 1 year, but little by little, not all at once. And this is necessary because the people have to grow. They have to grow up, they have to increase, they have to grow in faith, and they have to grow in character. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 23. We'll start in verse 27. We've been talking for more than a year about the ideas that are contained in this passage, little by little. How do you say that in Hebrew? That's good. Ma'at, ma'at, little by little. Exodus 23, 27, I will send my fear, this is what the Lord says, I will send my fear in front of you, and I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come. This is the people in the promised land. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you, meaning to flee, to turn their backs on you and to run in the other direction. And I'll send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, say that with me, little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. So the Lord says that my fear is going to go out in front of you. There are, of course, many different kinds of fear. But he's talking about the fear of the Lord, that kind of awe of God's power and his holiness. And he says that when the enemies of Israel experience the fear of the Lord, they will flee from the battle rather than engage in the battle. I think this helps us learn how to pray for Israel, that the fear of the Lord would touch the people, touch all the nations around, that the fear of the Lord would actually touch the enemies of Israel. And then it says that he'll send hornets. I don't know, are these literal hornets or spiritual hornets, but maybe both. Then verse 29 that we want to look at so carefully, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year. But little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you've increased, and you will inherit the land. So I want you to see a connection. Little by little is how he will drive out the enemies from the promised land until what? Until you've increased. Do you see the connection? That the victory comes little by little because you have to increase. And how does increase come? Little by little. We grow slowly. Big accomplishments, big victories, big achievements come step by step. They don't come all at once. And this reveals to us the wisdom of God, that he is not just interested in a one-time victory. Sometimes we're so focused on the immediate situation, we just want to get it over with, we want to win, we want to win now. But the Lord says, if I give you that kind of victory in the promised land, you won't be able to hold the land I give you. And even if I drive out all the enemies, he says elsewhere, wild beasts will fill up the territory. You won't be able to handle it any other way. So God does not want us to have a victory that's then ruined by subsequent defeat. He doesn't want us to have a temporary victory. He doesn't want us to have a victory in one battle that's followed by a loss of the war. He wants us to learn in life how to be victorious and then continue to be victorious and then continue to be victorious. And that's a challenge. It challenges our mindset. It challenges the way that we live. The Lord wants to give us a series of victories that enable us to occupy and to take possession so that we can bear the responsibility. I was talking to a young person recently who's growing up, and I said, what are some of the challenges you're facing? And this person said, I don't really want to get older. I said, oh, you're like Peter Pan. I won't grow up. I won't grow up. And I said, what is it about getting older that you don't want? And the person tried to explain some things to me, big things, small things. And then said, there's a lot more responsibility getting older. And I said, that's true, but with responsibility, there's also more privilege and there's more freedom. The person smiled and said, yeah, and more responsibility. And that's the way a lot of us are. We want the benefits, but we don't want the responsibility. We want a victory, but we don't understand that a real victory requires that we become responsible for what we've been given. That's why there's this connection. You'll get the land little by little because you've got to increase. You've got to grow. That's a word for each of us. We need to increase. Being committed to increase is an important commitment. But what do we need to increase in? Faith. Faithfulness. It's not enough to talk big and to say, oh, I believe God for everything. You know what's really hard? To be faithful and to hold fast to the commitments that we make. We have to increase in love. We have to increase in the fruit of God's Spirit. We have to increase in leadership. And responsibility, growing in responsibility. If we want to have a lot, we have to be faithful in a little. If we want to have what's our own, we have to be faithful with what belongs to another. So one of the ways that you can check yourself is this. You can say, am I being faithful in a little? Am I being faithful in what belongs to others? Now, of course, some people say, oh, what's really important is just me and the Lord. But that's not true. It's important how your leaders view you in life, how they view your faithfulness. I can't tell you how many believers I know who have gotten fired because they don't show up at work on time. And instead of doing their work, they're praying. Now, you would think praying's good, right? But doing your work is what you need to do while you're working. If you can pray and work, good. But we become super spiritual when we forget that God wants us to be faithful in the little things and in the practical things of life. So how do your leaders view your faithfulness at work? Do they think you're doing a good job? How about your faithfulness at home? Your faithfulness at school? Your faithfulness in the congregation? Faithful in small things also means being faithful with what you might consider to be menial tasks. I want to tell you this, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you'll have to serve all. That means you'll have to do tasks that you consider unimportant and menial, but God doesn't. In fact, he knows if you can't do that kind of work, you can't be trusted with greater work. You might think that work that's given to you is beneath you. That just means you need to grow up. I want to encourage you to be faithful, and here's why. If you are faithful, you will be given more. And if you're not faithful, do you know what will happen? What you have will be taken from you. Being faithful with others is important because you have to learn to do what pleases the other. Being faithful at work means learning to do what pleases your boss. You have to learn their goals. You have to learn their ways. You have to learn their standards. You might say, but I don't want to do it that way. That's the point. When you're under authority, you have to be faithful. You won't be given authority if you're not faithful being under authority. Now, don't give in to that super spiritual argument that says, all that really matters is me and the Lord. My boss is a jerk. My teacher's a jerk. Don't fall into that. It sounds so good. Oh, it's just me and the Lord. But it's not true. It's a super spiritual argument. And why do I say super spiritual? It sounds spiritual, but it's not. Why is it not spiritual? Because it's not true. God doesn't say it's just between you and him. What are the two great commands? To love the Lord your God with all that you have, right? And to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you try to separate those, you lose the full measure of what the Lord is teaching. Now, it's also not true because Yeshua taught that it wasn't true. He said, if you're faithful with a little, you'll be given more. He said, if you're faithful with what belongs to another, you'll be given your own. This isn't my opinion. This is his teaching. So if someone says it only matters between me and the Lord, I would say, slice another piece of bologna. Because that's not what Yeshua is serving. He's serving something that's really true. It's not super spiritual. And if you have that super spiritual error, it will cause you to misunderstand your present situation. Instead of being submissive and obedient and doing your best, you'll explain away why you should do your own thing. You'll even find scriptures to justify yourself. Well, I can tell you this, God wants to use other people in your life to shape your character and your faith. So don't be dismissive of your boss. Don't disregard your teachers. Don't ignore your rabbi and leaders. Don't minimize your parents. Why? Because you want to increase, and that requires faithfulness. And this does not only apply to practical matters, it applies to spiritual matters equally. Ma'at ma'at is how maturity is developed, little by little. It's how we grow. It's how we become stronger. It's how we develop discipline. It's how we develop faith. Several years ago, my gym trainer was saying, you need to do cardio. And I said, well, I'm going to do cardio 5 times a week. And he looked at me and he said, you're not even doing it once. I was talking big. It didn't impress him. He'd rather I do it once a week so that I can then do it twice a week than say I'm going to do it five times a week and not do it at all. If you want to be faithful to God, don't talk big to God. Now, I don't mean by that that you shouldn't agree with his supernatural vision for you. What I mean is, if you're going to accomplish that vision, it's not because you trust in yourself and talk big. It's because you're faithful step by step, day by day, and all those things. Now, I want to show you one of the reasons why all this is important in the life of faith. It's from this week's reading. We'll just go to the next chapter, Exodus 24. You see, we can talk big and we can make big promises. We can think that we're able to do everything that's laid before us. And I want to look at some examples. Here's Exodus 24, verses 1 through 3. Moses has read from the Book of the Covenant, and he has instructed Israel in so many of the laws, the commandments, the ordinances and regulations for Israel. Verse 24, now the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And then Moses, just you come near the Lord. The others, they shouldn't come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came, this is verse 3, and he told people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice, and they said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Let's say that together. All the words which the Lord has said we will do. That was their response. Oh, it sounded so good, didn't it? They said, we've heard it. We're going to do everything. 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 Let's see how that turned out for them. You know, as a leader, when you're calling people to something higher, you're calling people to obedience, you really want people to be enthusiastic and to respond well. However, Yeshua has taught us on several occasions not to be fooled by immediate responses. He gives a parable about a father with two sons. He says, the father went to the first son and said, son, go work in my field. And the son said, no. But after the father left, the young man thought about it, and he thought better of his answer, and he actually decided to go work in the field. And the father went to the second son and said, son, go work in the field. And the son said, yes, father, yes. When the father left, he also thought about it some and decided, not going to do it. So he didn't go. And Yeshua asked this question, which son did the will of the father? So what's the answer? Which son? The first one. And what did the first son say? No. But that's a bad attitude, isn't it? It's true. It's a bad attitude that was then corrected. What did the second son say? Yes, father, sure, absolutely. But he didn't do it. So you know what that teaches us? That God's more patient than you might think. He waits a little bit longer than you might think. He wants to see what you're actually going to do, not just what you say you're going to do. And he wants us, when we're studying Scripture, to pay attention to the story and not just to look at a verse here and a verse there, but to get the thrust of the matter. So let's keep that in mind. Let's go back to Exodus, where we were just reading, Exodus 24, those last words, all the words which the Lord has said we will do, and we'll see how it works out. All you have to do is go to Exodus 32 to see how it works out. In Exodus 32, Moses is up on the mountain. Oh, yeah. He's gone. He's not there cheerleading. The elders aren't there around him. And people are saying, what happened to Moses? He's been gone a long time. I don't think he's coming back. So here's what happens. All the people tore off the gold rings that were in their ears. They brought them to Aaron. Aaron took this from their hands. He fashioned the gold with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. This calf, this golden calf is your God." So they made an idol. In verse 5, "Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it." Aaron didn't say, "Oh my gosh, what are we doing?" And do you know what? Not a single person stood up and said, "Whoa! We just said we're going to do everything the Lord said. Don't you remember? We'll do everything." It sounded so good, didn't it? When everyone said, "We're going to do it all. We are going to be faithful to God." It sounded so good. It sounded like deep commitment, but it wasn't deep commitment. You know why? The people hadn't counted the cost. It was an emotional response. It was an enthusiasm. Maybe it was a dream, but it wasn't really serious. And one of the things that was missing was an awareness of the deceitfulness of their own hearts. They thought they just had to say yes, but they were not ready to do everything. Let me read you one more parable. Yeshua taught this in Luke chapter 8. A great crowd was gathering. This is verse 4, Luke 8, verse 4. A great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to Yeshua, and so he spoke in a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and it grew, and it yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, and then he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 9. And then his disciples asked him what the parable meant. So you know what? When they heard it, they were going, yeah. And afterwards, they turned to each other, "What did he say? I didn't get it. What did he mean? I'm not sure." So they're nodding their head like a thing in the back of your car, bouncing around. Yeah. And so Yeshua gives this explanation. The seed is the word of God. Okay, what's the seed? The word of God. That's simple, right? The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. Isn't that interesting? You see, all of this is a matter of the heart, among other things, so that they may not believe and be saved. So they respond, but nothing comes of it. And it goes on. I've got little text here. I want to read it carefully. Verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. Receive it with joy. You know what that means? Enthusiasm. They're smiling. They're saying, "Oh, this is good. This is really good." But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. Isn't that interesting? In a time of testing, they fall away. So you could say these are the enthusiastic ones, but they don't bear any fruit. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. Okay, so all of them hear. Do you get that? They hear. Everyone hears. But as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. Life in its busyness and all of its activities and all of its rewards get their greater attention, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart with a straight heart, and they bear fruit with perseverance, with patience. They continue. You see, fruit takes time. So Yeshua is saying, listen, there are people, they're going to respond quickly. They're going to respond with enthusiasm. That doesn't mean anything in the long run. Don't be fooled by it. Now, I'm not telling you this so that you can judge other people. I'm telling this so you can evaluate yourself. Because this is for our instruction. It's not so we can figure out how everybody else doesn't measure up. It's so we can say, oh, you know what? I can have enthusiasm and it doesn't get me anywhere. Why? Ah, now I know why. Enthusiasm is not enough. You've got to hear, you've got to understand, you've got to work on the details in order to put them into practice. Yeshua teaches us from these things that that quick response, that initial response, is only the beginning, but it's not the full measure. If you want to bear fruit in life, you're going to have to hold on to the words God gives you. You're going to have to hold on to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, who's trying to lead you into his righteous ways. Let's go to another comment. This is Acts chapter 7, verse 39. Stephen, this is the last speech Stephen ever gives. Our fathers refused to obey him, but they thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. In their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. And they said to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days. And they offered a sacrifice to the idol, and they were rejoicing in the works of their hands. What a comment. Do you see this penetrating insight that Stephen has? Something happened in the hearts. They turned back to Egypt. The Lord had said to them, don't make idols. Whatever you do, don't make idols. And so what's the first thing they do? Make an idol, right? All that you say we will do. And then amnesia. What causes the amnesia is this. The heart turns back to Egypt. They begin to look not at God's ways, but the old ways. And they rejoiced in the works of their hands. You know what that means? After they made the idol, they celebrated. Wow, this is really good. This is a great solution. Ah, who needs Moses? Moses who? Lord who? This is the Lord who led us out of Egypt. You have got to be kidding. And what was the problem? Stephen nails it. It was a problem in their heart. The heart turned back. You see, Stephen understood the way Yeshua analyzed things and thought about it. You got to look carefully, not just what people say, but what they do. He knows, as you and I know, that Israel said, we're going to do everything you said, Lord. But they didn't do it. It was a problem in the heart, but it led to big talk and to little obedience. And that's why I think the big talk masquerades as big faith. It's better to go step by step, little by little. Jeremiah really identified something. He writes about it in chapter 17, verse 9. Prophetic word, the heart is deceitful above all things. And beyond cure, who can understand it? How many of you have had experience with your heart where you can say, I can't believe my heart. It lies to me. I had a period, I was counseling some guys who wanted to leave their wives for another woman. It really taught me about counsel. Prior to that, I'd tell people, you know, pray and then do what's in your heart. After this group, I said, whatever you do, don't do what's in your heart. Why? Because the heart's deceitful. The heart will lie. The heart will misrepresent truth. The heart will grab a hold of one little thing and represent it as the whole counsel of God when it actually goes against the counsel and the wisdom of God. Deceitful. The heart lies to whom? To us. I'm going to do everything you say, Lord. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Right? When we talk like that, Cindy and I go, whew. Something's burning. Who can know the heart? Let's look at another example. Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. This is that last night with Yeshua and his disciples, and he's got this word to them. You know, according to a lot of leadership theories, you should never say what Yeshua said. At a time like this, you should tell the people they're going to do great things, that they're going to be successful and victorious. And this is what Yeshua said. Tonight, you're all going to fall away on account of me. Isn't that a terrible leadership? Someone should tell Yeshua not to talk like this. Tonight, on this very night, you'll all fall away on account of me, because it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into the Galilee. So Yeshua is saying something. When the shepherd is struck, it's going to have an impact on the sheep. And because of that, when you see what happens to me, he's saying, you're not even going to be able to stand in faithfulness with me during that time. But I will be back, and I'll meet you in the Galilee after all that happens. Now, I don't know what a more sober response might have been, but let's look at what actually happened. Verse 33, Peter was the first to answer, and he says, even if all these other guys fall away on account of you, I never will. These guys may be schleppers, Yeshua. You can count on me. Yeshua, verse 34, says, let me tell you the truth. Peter, tonight, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. So let me ask you all a question. How'd that work out for them? Doesn't it sound like Israel at Sinai? The same thing, the same error, talking big and confusing big talk with big faith. Yeshua didn't buy it. Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. First, Peter says, they may, but I won't. And then he says, even if I die, I wouldn't disown you. And they say, yeah, me too. I'm with him. We'll be faithful to the very end, Yeshua. You can count on us. Let's see how it works out. Matthew 26, verse 69. So you just go up a few verses. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. You remember now, Yeshua has been taken. Peter's sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you also were with Yeshua of Galilee. And he denied it before them all. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. And then he went out to the gateway. He wasn't comfortable staying there. And another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Yeshua of Nazareth. And Peter denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and they said, we know for sure you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. You're a Galilean. We know who you are. And he began to call down curses. Blankety blank, exclamation point, ampersand, all in Hebrew. And he swore to them, and I think at them, and he said, I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word Yeshua had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. He went outside and he wept bitterly. So it was big talk, wasn't it? When Peter said, I'll never disown you. But to Peter's credit, when he did disown Yeshua, it broke his heart. Now here's the thing. The Lord knew this was what was in Peter's heart. The Lord knew that Peter was talking big. But he couldn't walk that talk. And the Lord still loved Peter. The Lord already knew Peter was going to do this. He saw that at work, and he declared it. There were things the Lord knew that he never declared, but this had a purpose. He wanted Peter, he wanted all the disciples to come to grips with something. It's not just ancient Israel, it's every one of us who's subject to the same vulnerability of talking big before the Lord and making big promises. And God loves us anyway. Now, does he believe us when we talk big? Uh-uh. And so if someone else calls you on your big talk, don't try to talk even bigger. Humble yourself. What could Peter have said? Oh my gosh, God forbid I do that. I'm going to do that? I will be so ashamed if I do that. He could have said, God help me. Please help me. What if it was a prophetic warning that hadn't been written in heaven? Do you understand what that means? That it really could go either way, depending on the response of the person? What if Yeshua was saying, this is what will happen unless you hear what I'm saying? Peter could have said, oh my gosh. God, help me. Help me be faithful. Help me not be afraid. Help me. Help me, Lord. He could have spent the time in agonizing prayer, but he didn't. Sometimes God will give us a prophetic word, and the matter's not settled in heaven. And if we can hear it, then we can respond to the wisdom that's hidden in it, and then we can get the benefit of it. So what are we to do? What's the solution? I think the solution is found in the promise of the new covenant. So let's turn to Jeremiah 31. We'll look at just these last few verses in order to grasp something. Jeremiah 31:31, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. This is a covenant for the Jewish people. I want you to see that. A new covenant means a renewed covenant, but it does not mean that all that happens is the length of term is extended. It's not just that the dates are changed. Okay, that covenant was good for this period, and now we're going to increase it to a longer period. It means something else. It means there are some changes, dynamics of the covenant change. We have to pay attention to that, but the next verse makes it clear. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. So say this, it will not be like the covenant. You see, that's what it's saying. I'm going to make a renewed covenant, but it's not going to be like that covenant. It will be built on it, but it will be different from that covenant. because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. So this shows the mercy of God and the faithfulness of God and the reality of God. He gives us a covenant and he knows we're not going to keep it. And we break it, and he wants us to see something about ourselves in that. He wanted Peter to see something about himself when he broke these things. He wanted Israel to see something about themselves when they broke the covenant and made the golden calf and so on. He wants you and I to see something about ourselves, that we can't keep that covenant. And yet he loves us. Now here's the mistake some people can make. Honestly, it's less likely for Messianic Jews than it is for Messianic Gentiles to try to re-enter into the Sinai covenant on its terms and to say, well, they couldn't keep it, but I can. The moment you say that, guess who you sound like? You sound like Peter. You sound like Israel at Sinai. You sound like everybody who talks big. You might not know it, but that's what God says, oh, big talk, I've heard this before. You see, the Sinai covenant was a preparatory covenant, and it had content that endures, but it changes. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. It's not enough to lay the laws and the regulations in front of the people. God wants to do a work where not just commandments, but his instruction is written on our hearts and our minds. And then it goes on. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. So it's not just a restoration of commandments. I want you to see this. Because if it were just that, then it would simply be a return to Sinai. It's a new way that the people are relating to God from the inside out. His word is written on their hearts, written on their minds, and they have a personal, private, individual, and community and corporate relationship with God. They have a relationship with God, not just knowledge about God. And this is why a halachic Judaism that doesn't emphasize the personal relationship will go astray, because it will work on only the commandment side and not the relationship side. And it's why a version that just strips out the commands and only works on the relationship side doesn't work. It's one of the reasons why I'm compelled as a Messianic Jew to have a clear understanding, because God says that he wants Torah in our hearts and our minds, but he wants that personal relationship too. And then he wraps up by saying, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. You know what that means? You'll still need forgiveness. You will still fall short. We were not able to keep the Sinai covenant, and that's why God gives us the new covenant, HaBrit HaChadashah. God's commandments, his law, his Torah, they can be external to us. And how do we know if we're treating them just as externals? Because we are focusing more on the commandments than the commander. And we're evaluating others according to the commandments, not the commander. The solution requires a relocation from the external to the internal. Where does the Holy Spirit take up residence? Within us, right? You'll notice that when the Holy Spirit's poured out on Shavuot, that this is a great work of the Lord that brings revival to the Jewish people, but the revival is described in specific ways. Peter quotes Joel, who says, the Lord's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh and blood, and all of you will be filled up with the Spirit of God. And makes it clear that the Spirit of God in you will guide you and lead you in the paths of righteousness. There where the heart is, where the mind is, the commands of God will also reside, but they will be under the authority and guidance of the Holy Spirit. If the laws become more important than the one who makes the laws, as hard as this may be to grasp, you will be vulnerable to the same big talk and little faith. There are many movements today that declare, yeah, we're messianic or we believe in Yeshua, but their focus is on only the laws and not on Yeshua himself. I myself think that it undermines the intimate relationship with God. Now, the messianic Jewish vision that's captured me is Yeshua-centered. It's not Torah-centered. That may sound wrong, but I can tell you this. I love the Torah. The Torah is important. It's important because God gives us Torah. It's important because it's his word. But the moment you separate it from the breath of God, from the Spirit of God, and you make it stand on its own, it's no longer the word of God. It's just rules and regulations to you. That's the danger. That's one danger. The other danger is that all of us edit, and we all pick and choose the parts that we want to do. And then we try to do those, and we evaluate the others who don't do so well. And that's how you get sex, and that's how you get cults, and that's how you get self-righteousness, and so forth. Because all you have to do is find the other people who agree with you about which are the major laws. I remember being in Azerbaijan in this ancient city that was 100% Jewish in a Muslim country, talking to a Jewish leader, and I just asked him a question, what commandment do you think is the greatest commandment? And he said, Shabbat. He said, Shabbat has really kept us. I said, that's good. But I heard a better answer. I heard a rabbi say that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then there's a second one like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, wow, that's really good. I said, yeah, that rabbi really knew what he was talking about. You know, when Yeshua said what the two greatest commandments were, he was speaking well of Torah. Do you get that? So all those people who say, oh, the commandments, you know, they've been done away with, you know, you can slice yourself another piece of bologna, because that's not true. Yeshua was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And his answer was not, they don't matter anymore. He gave a good answer, he gave a great answer, he gave the best answer, because it integrates with everything. And he said, upon these two commandments hang the Torah and the prophets. Which tells you this, if you get these two right in your life, then you can interpret the scriptures correctly. And if you don't get these two right in your life, you won't interpret them correctly. Torah is important. Of course it's important. But there's a great challenge for us, which is to recognize we can never be so obedient and so good and so committed to be perfect. Don't fall for the big talk. Work on your relationship of faith. Keep the Lord in the center. Keep your eyes on him. He's the one who promises to keep us, to be with us. Ma'at, ma'at. Little by little, step by step. That's the better way. There's bound to be somebody who thinks that I think Torah is not important. You're wrong. Torah is important. As Paul said, it is through Torah, through Tanakh, we can even say, that salvation is revealed. It is through Tanakh that we discover who God is, and we discover God's terms. It is the Tanakh that speaks of Messiah. It's the Tanakh that reveals to us the wisdom of God and the covenants of God. And to diminish that would be wrong. I'm not doing that. I'm talking about something else. And if you don't get this, it's so important to try to get it. When we say, I'm going to do it all, that's when we're talking big and revealing our own immaturity. Far better to say, I want to grow and I want to be faithful, than to say, I am faithful. The moment you say, I am faithful, guess what? You're setting yourself up. And all you need, I believe, is 40 days or 40 minutes to find out that you can't trust in yourself, that your heart was lying to you, and that's all it takes. You make a big promise, you say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and 40 minutes later, 40 days later, 40 hours later, 40 weeks later, you find you fail. And so we must learn to be, let our yes be yes and our no be no, but not to boast in ourselves, simply to trust in the Lord. Now, when you trust in the Lord, an interesting thing happens. He will write Torah on your heart. And he will sometimes use other people to do it. Sometimes he'll use the scriptures. Sometimes he'll speak directly to your heart. But he will work so that his word to you is engraved on you and becomes a permanent part of you. Not just something external, but something that's deep within you. I want to encourage you. Ma'at, ma'at, little by little, will get you the real victory. Don't talk big. Talk little. Have big aspirations, but put your trust in the Lord. Jeremiah, who prophesied that the heart is deceitful, said in the same passage, Jeremiah 17, I think it was, that there are people who trust in their flesh, and they're going to be disappointed. Don't you think that's what Peter was doing? Don't you think that's what Israel was doing? And don't you think that's what we do when we say, I can do it? With God's help, you can be faithful. With God's help, you'll want to be more faithful. As you mature with God's help, you'll want to help other people be faithful. And so I encourage you, don't be judging other people and don't be going easy on yourself. Be honest with yourself and say, I need help, Lord, just to be faithful. When you do that, he'll help you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're not impressed with enthusiasm and big talk. You said to judge a tree by its fruit. And so we want to be fruitful. We want to learn to abide in you. We want to learn to let your word abide in us. We want to learn to ask for the things that are pleasing to you that will bring real fruit that honors our Father. And so I pray, Lord, help us mature and help us have the victories of ma'at ma'at, little by little. We ask this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please stand? We do need a couple of drivers, a couple more drivers for the Russian service. You can see Eric Painter if you're able to do that. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.